Reading at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus that we can open thy word together and that we can call upon your name. And we thank you that the name of the Lord is a strong tower into which the righteous run and are safe. And thy love is exceedingly precious unto thine own. Here we see the Lord of glory, the one of whom it is written, We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And we see him in his poverty, yet we see him exalted because your hand declared that it should be done this way. We praise you, our Father, that that which was written aforetime was fulfilled in him. And therefore, teach us of him, that one who is altogether lovely. Teach us of him, that one who has given himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Father, we pray for those who have special needs. We pray especially for Mrs. Mann this morning. Undertake for her. We just commend her to you. We thank you that Brother Kent was able to be with us the first meeting. But we ask for these days. She's spent almost a month now in the hospital. And we ask you to undertake, raise her up according to your will, and give joy and peace and satisfaction and blessing at this time. We just ask, not only for her, we think of Peggy Lambert. God, our Father, we ask for these doctors that seek to minister in one way or another, that they might be given wisdom to know just what to do and know how to do it, to be a comfort as well as a blessing physically. Father, our eyes are upon thee, and we thank you that we can ask and receive from thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for who thou art and for what thou hast done. In his worthy name, amen. Remember to pray for those who can't be with us because of illness, and we have a long prayer list. It's read every Wednesday night. And every one of those on the prayer list represents a need. And they are a person. And they need to be remembered before the throne of grace. We don't need to pray for Mrs. Rumbly anymore. She's with the Lord. And I thank God for the good testimony that DeWitt could bear, and for the bit of ministry he gave at the funeral. And I thank God for the ministry of the trio as well from the assembly here, and they did well. Now we're in John 12, And you'll notice the introduction on the top of page 43. Notice in the introduction, there are certain crises in the life of Christ which are most important. G. Campbell Morgan, that great Bible expositor, he wrote a book called The Crises of the Christ. It's one of his great works. And he's written a number of good books. He was pastor of the great church where Martin Lloyd-Jones later became pastor. And notice the crises which are most important. First is virgin birth, baptism by John, temptation in the wilderness, the transfiguration, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem is so important, and that's what we read together this morning. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem is what we read in our scripture lesson. It's mentioned in every one of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll notice the second paragraph. Our Lord now acts different than he had throughout his ministry after it was evident that he was rejected by the nation. The nation of Israel rejected Christ. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He was rejected as far as you can understand if you go through the gospel by Matthew, back in chapter 12 of Matthew. And in chapter 13 of Matthew, our Lord begins that series of parables. They are called the parables of the kingdom, for they give us information of what it's going to be like after our Lord returns to heaven and what the disciples can expect. And we find that the first is it's a time of sowing. It's a time of sowing. But the second, it's going to, the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's going to be a time of difficulty. The enemy is going to sow tares. While those who are truly saved and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, they're going to be the genuine people who are saved. They're the wheat. But the tares are the children of the enemy. And you find as you go through those parables that our Lord has been rejected. It's quite evident now. We just examined in chapter 11, the greatest of our Lord's miracles, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And now we find that they're ready to put our Lord to death. Not only our Lord, but Lazarus also. Let's destroy the evidence of the greatness of the Messiah. Now, I want you to notice, previously, Matthew 12, verse 19, he did not strive, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Matthew 16, verse 20, after he spoke to his own, he said, tell no man that he was the Christ. In Mark 5, verse 33, he straightly charged them that no man should know it at the raising of the daughter of Jairus. But now, there's a great change in the public ministry of the Lord. And we can say, as we do in the third paragraph of the introduction, why this big change in our Lord's presentation of himself? Well, notice the answer. He ever had the Father's glory before him. And we must keep that in mind, that everything our Lord did was in accordance with the will of the Father. He had the Father's glory before him. And second, he moved in accordance with the Father's word. The scriptures required him to do so. When he cometh into the world, we read in Hebrews 10 verse 7, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. And therefore, the Father's glory and the scriptures required him to do so. You see, the next paragraph, His cleansing of the temple was a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 9. The testimony he bore to himself was that which the Old Testament scriptures announced. In John 5, when we studied that, John 5:39 says, "Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." Just searching the scriptures don't give eternal life to anybody. "For he said to them, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They are they which testify of me," the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, "but you won't come to me that you might have life." There are people who think even today that because they read the Bible, because they do a number of little things, that they're saved. But we're saved because we come to Christ and are saved by his mighty work of Calvary, which he did on our behalf. In other words, we must view the Savior in all the glory of his condescension. He came from the heights of glory, and he came for the purpose of revealing the Father and also redeeming sinful men. And it's impossible to redeem sinful men apart from the revelation of God, from the revelation of the Father. For our Lord to do what he did, he had to be who he was. He had to be the Son of God. But now notice the next paragraph in the introduction. No Roman soldier who saw the Lord enter Jerusalem. Now remember this. The Jewish people of our Lord's day were wanting him to overthrow the Roman government. They thought the Messiah would come and overthrow the Roman government and set up the kingdom and bring Israel to the forefront, as he was during the days of David and Solomon, the greatest of the nations. That's what they wanted. But now look at this. Didn't our Lord do things different than what man thinks? Notice that paragraph. No Roman soldier who saw the Lord enter Jerusalem could report to his superiors that the one who entered, who was going to wrest the kingdom of Judea out of the hands of the Romans. They could never report, "Boy, their Messiah came, and he's going to take over the government of Rome," which was the government of the world at that day. No soldier could say that. Let me ask you a question. Is he going to take over the government of Rome? Yes, he is. And he's going to take over the government of Washington, too. And he's going to take over the government of the whole world. He could say to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He died as a king. Over his head was written, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He died as a king. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, but my kingdom is not of this world." He's a king. And you see, he came according to the word of God. You see, what this really is the first Sunday before Easter. This is Palm Sunday. And this is what the church celebrates on Palm Sunday. Our Lord's riding in as a king into Jerusalem. Is he the king? You see, here's where we behold the grace of our Lord. Though he was rich, he could have ridden in with a retinue of thousands of chariots of gold, but he didn't do it. He chose a donkey, and on that he rode into Jerusalem. You notice, on the cross, "I thirst" was not that his thirst be alleviated, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. When we get to chapter 19, when our Lord said, "I thirst," he was thirsty, all right, but he didn't say it in order that his thirst would be alleviated for the simple reason. He knew what he was going to get. He was going to get vinegar. But he said, "In my thirst," according to the 69th Psalm, they gave me vinegar to drink. And it was that one scripture that needed to be fulfilled. And then when he received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. The work was done. It was the only thing left in the Old Testament scriptures. If I ever, as I think of that, I think of our Lord going through a checklist and checking them all off. Fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. Here is one that isn't. And he said, I thirst. And when that was fulfilled, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Now notice, number one, the scriptures that were fulfilled. Remember, this is a scene of our Lord coming in as king. And here are some of the great verses of the Old Testament. Genesis 49:10-11. Genesis 49:10 says, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In other words, the prophecy of Jacob, the word scepter, speaks of the rod and the choice to rule for God. The scepter, it speaks, that's what a king has. That's what he lifts. And if he doesn't lift it when you want to come into his presence, it's curtains. Esther learned that, you see. And that's what concerned her. But now notice in that text, there is the word Shiloh. And the word Shiloh means the peacemaker. In Luke 10:43, where our Lord weeps over Jerusalem, he said, if thou only hadst known peace. If they had only known what genuine peace was, friends, I'll tell you what peace is. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's genuine peace. And I'll tell you, peace with God means peace for eternity. And a person who has no peace for eternity, no matter what they have in this life, no matter how many accolades they receive, and no matter how high they are in the world's eyes, they have nothing. I'll tell you that. They have nothing. And it doesn't matter who it is. Peace with God is far more important than anything else in the world. And I'll tell you, when you stand around a bed where someone is passing out into eternity, and you have the assurance that that person has peace with God, I tell you, you can talk about the things that are most important. Peace, Shiloh. And notice that word shall. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so it was. Oh, it weren't many that gathered around him in his first coming. But throughout the ages, people are gathered where? Unto him. The assembly in Harrisburg have at the front of the church in letters written, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It's not to a preacher. It's unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But more than that, in verse 11 of Genesis 10, it speaks of the vine of Israel. Now, the vine was Israel. Isaiah chapter 5. And the choice vine is Christ. John 15:1, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So, these Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled. Furthermore, notice too, Daniel 9:24-27. Here's the great prophecy God had given of the 490 years, the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Our Lord, notice, the Messiah formally and officially presented himself to Israel as their prince. It speaks of him as a prince in that passage. He's the prince. And at the He wrote a number of books. He had a sir and before his name. He had been knighted by Queen Victoria. Robert Anderson, Sir Robert Anderson, if you can ever read his books, they're worth reading. And his book on the coming prince, he shows that to the day, from according to following that prophecy in Daniel 9, to the day that our Lord rode into Jerusalem and presented himself as king, 483 years were fulfilled to the day. And you know that Daniel's prophecy leaves a 7-year period that has not yet been fulfilled. And the Word of God talks about that, for the divisions are given in Daniel chapter 9 in that passage. But now notice, B, he had given to the nation the twofold testimony of his words and works. His entrance into the holy city was to proclaim his messiahship and to receive his doom. Can you imagine? The nation cried on that day, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And just a few days later they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him. Crucify him." That shows how fickle human beings are. I know one preacher, when he went to a certain church, they called him Moses. And when they kicked him out, they called him Hitler. That shows how fickle human beings are. You see, unless our feet are established on the Word of God. Cease ye from man, the scripture says, whose breath is in his nostrils, who can only take one nose full of air at one time. But now notice little A there, under 2. Luke 19:42, our Lord says, "If thou also hadst known, even in this day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes." And how blind Israel was in the face of their Messiah that they rejected. He raised Lazarus from the dead, one who had been dead for 4 days. But now notice 3. We got to keep moving. 3. Through Jacob, God announced the simple fact of the gathering of the people unto the peacemaker. Till Shiloh come, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But now notice, through Daniel, the very year and day when the Messiah would make his appearance and present himself as their prince. Oh, how accurate is the Word of God. Now through Zechariah, he also made known the very manner in which he would enter into Jerusalem. Did you notice that little verse in John 12? In John 12, verse 16, it's an interesting verse. It says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him." They didn't understand what was going on either. But after he was glorified, then they understood. Hey, it was written. This is what Zechariah said about him. They understood these things. Now notice, Zechariah 9, verse 9. A to E there on your paper. In verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. B, this was a sign of joy, a festal occasion, as at the Feast of Tabernacles. See, at the Feast of Tabernacles, they take branches of palms and they make a booth, and they live in a booth for a week. And it's a time of joy and rejoicing among the nations, among the nation of Israel. And if you go to a city that has a large Jewish population, to this day. I was in Atlanta one year in October during the Feast of Tabernacles. I was having meetings in North Atlanta Chapel. But it was while I was there that I noticed these Jews with their little hats on, and they were living in booths. And it was a week of celebration. And it's a week of celebration that pictures the peace that God gives his people. They dwell in safety. The harvest is past, and they're living before the Lord. Now they celebrate this because the Old Testament says they should. But it all meets in the person of Christ. It was a sign of joy. He's the one to whom the Feast of Tabernacles, upon whom the Feast of Tabernacles focus. Furthermore, remember the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7? Verse 39, our Lord, the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As it is written, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. See, a prefiguring of the peace. It centers in him. But no deceived. Revelation 7 verse 9. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, the innumerable multitude before the throne and before the Lamb. What do they have in their hands? Palms. Palms in their hands. An innumerable company. In Revelation 7, it's that innumerable company that cannot be numbered, out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and people and nation. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Furthermore, D, they cried, Hosanna. And the word Hosanna means save now. It is a cry of triumph, not a petition. The Savior's there. And he had triumphed over death. That was manifest in the raising of Lazarus. He's a triumphant Savior. But notice E. Before the public ministry of Christ began, wise men from the east came and searched for their king. Remember what they said in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Wise men came from afar unto him. But now, before his public ministry is finished, what did he do? He testified, according to the Old Testament scriptures, that he is their king. I want to tell you, the person who misses Christ, God doesn't do things the way we think they should be done. Man wants to save himself by his own activity. And people reject Christ because they think that their own activity is good enough. And it isn't. It isn't good enough. Only the work of Christ, only a relationship with him, will ever suffice before a holy God. But now notice quickly, two, the parts of Scripture not fulfilled. These are always important things to look for. There are parts in Scripture that are not fulfilled, and they await the coming of the Lord. Notice, one, like much of prophecy, not all of Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled. Maybe we ought to turn back to Zechariah. It's easy to find. It's the second last book of the Old Testament. If you get to Malachi, turn left. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where we read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Now notice, what wasn't fulfilled? The opening words, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. She should not be expected to rejoice when they were rejecting their king. There are those who did rejoice, but their rejoicing was short-lived. We've got to go to the next page. On the next page. In other words, the part of prophecy that remains to be fulfilled, that awaits fulfillment. You see, they must mourn before they rejoice. Blessed are they that mourn, our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. And they're going to mourn before they rejoice. They're mourning, according to Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 12, is going to be, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. This Israel has not done. This Israel will do in the future at the second advent of Christ. But now notice, we got to keep moving here. Three, the words just and having salvation are omitted from each of the Gospels. Why? A, our Lord's coming was not in justice, but in grace. And beloved, he's coming again. And when our Lord returns a second time, he's going to return in justice. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 11 concerning the king who's going to reign. He's going to reign in righteousness and in justice. And that's what you read in Isaiah chapter 9, those great verses that are quoted at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. In other words, he is the just king. Now, he came not in justice. He came in grace. I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. But notice B, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's who God saves. God saves lost people. But notice C, he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we read in Hebrews 9, verses 26 and 27. He came to put away sin. He came to deal with the great question of sin. And when you read about the coming again of the Lord and the blessing that attends our Lord's second coming, remember, all those blessings are connected with the gospel. Not a one of them is separated from the gospel, because they whom God blesses, he changes on the inside. A new heart also will I give them, as you read in Ezekiel chapter 36, a new heart, and God's blessings are connected with a new heart, a heart that has been redeemed by precious blood. But now notice the purpose of his triumphal entry. Why did he come like this? Well, in the fulfillment of prophecy and according to the glory of God, but also, one, the purpose, to meet the requirement of God's prophetic word. And he met each of those requirements. Now in number two, there's a word spelled wrong. The word's spelled right, but it's not the word that's supposed to be there. You'll notice, the Lord of glory was going to lay down his life, not to day down his life, to lay down his life, and it should be two words. The Lord of glory was going to lay down his life. But before doing so, the dignity of his person must be publicly manifested. Who died on Calvary's cross? Israel's king, Israel's Lord. That's who died there. But there's something else, his purpose. To make Israel responsible for their acts of rejecting the Christ of God. Notice, Israel as a nation are without excuse. The ignorance is removed for the words of Jacob, for the 12 tribes had their beginning in Jacob. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. They rejected the words of Jacob. Furthermore, they rejected the words of Daniel and Zechariah. They stand fulfilled, and Israel, who claim to be the keepers of the truth. And that's what you read in the book of Romans, chapter 2. It's chapter 3, excuse me. That's a great accusation in the third chapter of Romans. What advantage then hath the Jew? He has a great advantage. Chiefly this, to them were committed the oracles of God. Let me ask you a question. What advantage do we have today? To us has been committed the oracles of God. We stand before the Word of God without excuse. The oracles of God have been committed to us. Those of us who are saved, God has put within us a desire for His Word. What are we doing with it? Are we studying it? Are we reading it? Are we enjoying it? This is a day, friends, when the Word of God is being displaced by philosophy. Whether you know it or not, it is. What philosophers have to say means far more to many people than what the Word of God says. And just as Israel had committed to them the oracles of God, we have been committed to us the oracles of God. But now notice, B, this was his last public testimony to the nation of Israel. All during the week. This was a Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem. But during the week, he's going to be teaching every morning in the temple. And we have a record of that teaching in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. Those questions he asked concerning himself and the answers he gave that showed that he had been rejected by the nation. And you have them especially, Matthew 21 and 22. But now notice the conclusion. In light of the knowledge we now have, after studying this passage, it leaves us also without excuse. You and I are without excuse. We have a neighborhood. We have people that we meet day by day. And God has committed unto us the oracles of himself, the word of God, that which he has spoken. But now notice the last paragraph. There are many stories that come out of the sinking of the Titanic. For the Titanic, that great ship that went down, was loaded with a lot of wealth. The wealthy people of Great Britain and America were on the Titanic. And when the Titanic was sinking and listing badly, many simply didn't believe that it would sink. They stayed on it. And they went down to a watery grave. They didn't get in the lifeboats. A lot of the lifeboats pulled away from the Titanic with just a couple people in. Why? They didn't believe it would sink. Beloved, this world is sinking. And in our day, it's sinking badly. The old ship is listing. And it's taking on water at a far greater rate than we can imagine. You know, there's another story came out of the Titanic. There was a lady on a lifeboat. And she asked permission of the man who was manning the lifeboat if she could visit her cabin one more time. And he gave permission, and she went in, and she was back shortly. And you know what she got? She came back with 2 oranges. You see, there's a lot of gold and silver on the Titanic. A lot of wealth. But 2 oranges meant more to her than all that wealth. I tell you, there are a lot of lessons there. Are we really have our mind on the things that are most important? We're responsible before God. Oh, that God would take these things and speak to us. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we want to thank you for the lesson this morning. Help us, O God, to be diligent in our service for thee and in our service to others, that we may indeed please you and show forth your praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.